We turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And we're looking at verses 11 to 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. I hope you know where we're going with this, but please sit down. That passage ends with the fool doesn't know the way to the city, and when I look at a chunk of passage in Ecclesiastes that I have taken upon myself to go verse by verse teaching, sometimes I feel like a fool, but I have two verses to give you so that we get our minds clear on what we are dealing with here. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 12, we have this exhortation, and I want to really, from the depths of my being, urge all of you, old and young, boys and girls, to really take this to heart. Because there are lots of us here in DCC who have grown up with the Christian faith and the Bible, and we're still living a little carelessly. And even those of us who might be considered mature believers, it's very easy to drift into carefreeness or carelessness in our daily walk with God. We take things for granted, and this section of God's Word, together with Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, form part of the literature that is called the wisdom literature. And in chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs, this exhortation is so important. It says, apply your heart. Apply your heart to instruction. It really takes working at doing it. And instruction is learning, getting information that is useful information. And we need to apply our hearts. We have to bend our hearts. We have to discipline our hearts. And really make ourselves get that instruction, which is useful. And it says further in that verse, and your ears to words of knowledge. And when we do that, we will avoid being foolish in the way we live. The second passage I want us to look at is Psalm 14, which I read as we began our worship service. And it's very important for us to understand that when the Bible uses the word fool, it's not saying someone who is ignorant or without information. And this is a classic passage that helps us to understand what the Bible defines as a fool. The fool, Psalm 14 verse 1, says in his heart, there is no God. So in the Bible, understanding of a fool is a person who may call himself an atheist, an agnostic, or whatever he wants to call himself. And we can have great discussion and write tomes of stuff leading to PhDs on who is an atheist, who is a monotheist, whatever else. But if you don't really have a real intimate knowledge and relationship with the God of the Bible, then you are a fool. And so it leads the psalmist to say they are corrupt and their deeds are abominable. Verse 2, when the Lord looks down, and you follow with me in the text, from heaven and looks on humans, he's looking for anyone who has understanding. And what is that understanding? Who's seeking after God, who wants to know God deeply. And you might have great education, great knowledge, have achieved much in life, be well respected and honored and get many awards. But if you are without God, the God of the Bible, then the God of the Bible calls you a fool. Because you don't really have a moral fiber that is really consistent and godly. So we're back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, which passage, verses 11 to 15, is under consideration under the title, A Profile of the Fool. And I say A Profile because we can pick up a lot more descriptive passages defining who a fool is. But this is one of many passages that help us to see what a fool looks like. And James tells us that the Bible is like a mirror. We come to God's Word and we look and we see ourselves, and the Bible should convict us, help us to change. And so if anything comes through in the sermon as I try and interpret accurately this passage, then let it stick with you and you work on it so that you become more and more a person that pleases God. In verses 11, 12 and 13, you can see that Solomon is looking at the potential or what a fool can possibly do because of his foolishness. And he starts off with this statement about a serpent. And it's very apt because in India we do have snake charmers, don't we? And he comes around with his little, what do you call that thing? With a big bulb. And he has this basket and he takes out these snakes one after another and he's able to charm them. And even as a child, I've stood by the roadside as the snake charmer works with the mongoose and the cobra and they have this fight. It's all very, very exciting. But what Solomon is saying is, you look at the snake charmer and you look at the snake, And you understand very simply that if the snake charmer, whose goal is to charm the snake so that he can control the snake, before he can charm the snake and control the snake, if the serpent bites him, I mean, what's the use? That's all he's saying. But he's saying it all in the context of wisdom and foolishness. What is the purpose of the charmer, the snake charmer? It is to charm the snake and get the snake to do what the snake charmer wants the snake to do. Keep that in mind and turn to some passages in Scripture. In Psalm 58, the psalmist in his devotions and reflections has written this, Psalm 58, verse 1 onwards. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? And if you have a footnote on that verse 1, gods with the small g, it could be mighty lords, rulers. Do you judge the children of man uprightly? There's injustice by the rulers, by the government. No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged. Estranged means they are alienated. They are separated from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. I mean, sin starts at birth. And then see here what it says in verse 4 and 5. This is the Bible's understanding of how evil human beings are. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. Interesting. There are some adders who can't hear the charmer because they are deaf adders. You know, when the Bible describes wickedness and dogmatically asserts that we are born wicked, it is not thereby saying that all of us show off that wickedness in all its potential. Some of us are pretty well educated and well controlled by social norms to behave ourselves. But given opportunity, we can be as wicked as anybody else. There is the potential for evil because we are evil from birth. And that is the tendency of our hearts. And so there are serpents. Now turn to Proverbs 25. We're going to be looking at several verses right through this message, and so be adept at turning pages in the Word of God. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. Now he is saying there is a ruler who needs to be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. A soft tongue will break the bone. Now put it together. There is injustice there is possible wickedness coming from the top down. You are the brunt of such wicked injustice. Remember the previous verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Verse 4. If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Verse 5. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an evil proceeding, an error proceeding from the ruler. Verse 6. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves, etc., etc. In that same context, now he's bringing up this picture of a serpent who needs to be charmed. By wisdom and the use of wise words, before the wicked can act and bite, you can be wise in any given situation and speak soft words, calming words. Be a peacemaker. Wisdom deals with the situation before it gets out of hand. We are placed in this world as salt, but we often wait for things to diffuse by themselves instead of becoming the instruments of peace and justice and sense and wisdom in this world. But think of your own situation. How do you feel when you are wronged? And the serpent is going to bite you. I like what it says in Romans chapter 12. Nothing new. You already know this, but let's look at it again in chapter 12 of Romans and verse 16 onwards. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And then it goes on to say, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. This is how I am to live in the society where God places me. A society that is full of evil. Everybody around me is not a Christian. How am I supposed to be? The imagery of the snake charmer. Be someone whom God can use to charm, to calm, to bring peace, before the bite will come. So that you are instruments in the hands of God to bring about what? Control over evil. And see how it is done in Romans chapter 12 verse 18. I'm reading on in that passage. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's not all. Please, don't stop there. Because it's not just don't take revenge, don't be vengeful, don't be bitter. That's not all. There is something positive you must do. And here, the image of the snake charmer, used in a positive way. To the contrary, verse 20, to the contrary, Be useful in the hands of God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I hope you see the last statement is giving you something to not just think about, but it's saying it's something that you act upon. You can overcome the evil. Instead of allowing the evil to be victorious, believers, Christians, you can control and stem the tide and even defeat evil. Think about that. How many times have you allowed God to use you by wisdom and carefulness and discretion and gracious words to be an instrument of overcoming evil and bringing down the ploys and plots of evil people? Much discretion is needed in dealing with serpent-like people. We live in India and we've got, I don't know how many million gods and goddesses. And I don't think we often think about this, but we become like the god we worship. And so as we live in our own country, with our own people, we need to understand, why do we behave as we do? And even many so-called Christians and even those who claim to be true Christians, we get tainted and we get influenced by the behavior of our culture. And we behave like monkeys. We behave like rats. We behave like snakes. We worship these kinds of gods and goddesses. We become like the god we worship. Therefore, footnote, spend a lot of time worshiping the true God, the Lord Jesus. Get into an intimate relationship with him in your personal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, this is all footnote, tells us that as we gaze upon the Lord by the Spirit of God, we become changed from one degree of glory to another to be like Jesus. That's the purpose of our salvation. Jeremiah chapter 8. Some strong words there. And verse 17. The context of that verse is different, but in principle, just think about it. There's a relevance there for us. For behold, I am sending you among serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares the Lord. This imagery of the serpent and adders is not just Genesis chapter 3. We have to deal with people who behave like snakes. Hopefully we don't. And see what can be the behavior of serpents and adders and snakes. Psalm 52. And verse 2, your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. Where does it come from? reminds us of what it says in Romans chapter 3, like under their tongues, their poison of asps. Psalm 64, which I read, but it's good to open and just let your eyes look at all those verses, just a short psalm, 10 verses. Verse 3, wet their tongues like swords, aim bitter words like arrows, just like the fangs of serpents, spitting out evil, slander, hatred, bitterness, backbiting, gossip, snakes. And we are called to be what? Snake charmers. And I hope you know that real professional snake charmers do what? They catch the snakes. And they're able to take off the poison. Right? I don't want to stretch it and tell you that's personal evangelism. Snake charming. But not a bad idea, huh? You go out into the world. You stop being like a serpent and you go. And make people see that you can be transformed, and so can they be, by gracious words. There's the potential not only for diffusing evil, there's the potential in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12 for degrading in the fool. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, the lips of a fool consuming. I've got lots of verses to help us understand what it's saying. Very simple. Look at verse 12. A wise man's mouth wins him favor. When he speaks, he gains favor. This is not talking about winning friends. I hope you don't see that. This is not saying win friends. He's winning favor. What happens when the fool speaks? It kills him. The lips of fool consume him. I got several verses. Again, mostly in the wisdom books. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 13. Very quickly. 10:13. See what it says about winning favor. The first part, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. Because he has understanding. He thinks before he speaks. That same chapter 10 of Proverbs, and the first part of verse 14, it says, the wise lay up knowledge. Look at verse 20 and 21 of that same chapter 10 of Proverbs. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Not physical food, but precious knowledge and sense. When the wise speaks, what happens? People are able to say, this is good stuff. This is wise. This will help me. That same chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 31 and 32. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Now that is even more practical than all the rest. It's acceptable. It's fitting. It's appropriate. In contrast, the fool doesn't know when to speak, what to speak. You speak in a fitting manner, suitable words. Proverbs 12, verse 18. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, this is not medical healing, physical healing. It's talking about what? When I hear someone who speaks and it calms me down, it soothes me, it gives me counsel for my situation, pearls of wisdom, practical information, it heals my life, it builds me up. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Not just one person, but a whole tree, which provides shade and shelter and comfort. That same Proverbs 15, verse 23. An apt answer is a joy to a man. A word in season, how good it is. You got it? Apt answer, word in season. You're not waiting to get in a word edgeways. You're waiting to speak only when it is appropriate and fits the need. Proverbs 16, 21 to 24. I love this. The wise of heart. Are you with me? Proverbs 16, 21 onwards. The wise of heart is called discerning. And sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. Verse 23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Now those are great words. I want to be like that. Don't you? When you speak, people are blessed. People are charmed into quietness. Now let me surprise you. You know what grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace means? Or you might say undeserved favor. But you know, grace also means charm. And if you don't think so, in English usage, so often we say, she walks so gracefully, right? She has so much poise and grace. What do we mean? There is sweetness and charm in the demeanor of this person. Grace is charm. And a wise person speaks with grace, with charm. Turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 10. And pray with me that I'll finish this message today. Proverbs 22 verse 10. It says, drive out a scoffer and strife will go. And quarreling abuse will cease. I don't know why I chose that. It must be 11. Whose speech is gracious The one who loves purity of heart, verse 11, and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Did you realize that? I mean, you know, most of us are very cynical about the unbeliever, especially the unbeliever who's in power. How many of you have faced people in power who are unbelievers and been afraid to go to the government authorities? I've had several occasions, not too many, but several. And let me tell you about a couple. One time when I was told by Thomas Cook and company, you can't change money, you need permission from the Reserve Bank. I went with fear and trembling all the way to Mumbai. And I stood in line. I first of all had to find where the Reserve Bank was, and then I stood in line, and then I got into this queue and eventually was face to face with this high-ranking official who said, sit down. And I sat down. He said, what do you want? I told him what I wanted. He said, which fool told you to come to me? I said, Thomas Cook and Company. So he wheeled his chair, took out a sheet of paper, gave it to me and said, tell these fools to read the circular that we've sent. They wasted your time and money. You may go. But who are you anyways? So I said, I'm a pastor. He said, really? What do you do? So I told him. He said, you know, I've been wanting a Bible. What? We were having problems, second instance, in Love Maharashtra organization. There was a case going on. And eventually, the trustees told me, go and say sorry to the charity commissioner in Pune. And so, oh my goodness, I have to go and say sorry to this government official. Because my trustees say, let's not ask for mercy. Let's say sorry to him and do whatever he wants us to do. And finish it off. Shortcut, right? Best way to get things over is say sorry. Christian leaders in Pune said, he is an anti-Christian, RSS man. So I went and I met him. And what was he doing? He was going through the Love Maharashtra 2-7 series Marathi books. And so I said, sir, I've just come to say, let's forget all this case and, you know, you rule against us. I'm very sorry on behalf of the trust. And he said, no, I want to help you. And then he was bending over backwards to help. And I said, no, my trustees have said, we're fed up of whatever. Let's close this thing and finish it off. Then I got courage. And I said, as we ended the conversation, you may keep those books if you want to study them. He said, what do you think? Of course I'm going to keep it. I'm not giving it back to you. I like these books. Wow. So I got courage. I said, sir, do you want a Bible? Remember, I had been already brainwashed to think he is anti me. Do you want a Bible? He says, you'll give me a Bible? I said, yeah. So he says, yeah, I like the Bible. I said, in which language would you like? You're a Maharashtra. Would you like it in Maharashtra? Marathi? He said, no. You know, I used to have a Bible I got from Australia, very thin paper. Very nice Bible. I've lost it. Can you get me some one thing like that? So I got him a Bible and Henrietta Myers, what the Bible is all about. And I went and saw him again and gave it to him. He was so happy to receive the Bible. Anti-Christian? Why are we always so biased? You know, we don't really carry the gospel with us. We are gospel people, good news. And everyone wants good news. Just be daring enough to give it and wear it on your sleeves. Wear the gospel heart on your sleeves. Let's show it off. And not be afraid. Which verse were we on? 22:10? Proverbs 22:10? Was it that one? Let me hear it. Twenty to 11, yes. Thank you. Got carried away. 17 and 18. See what it says. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. What will happen? For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Look at Proverbs 25 and 11 and 12. This is so important. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in the setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover. It goes together with a listening ear. I hope you see that. A wise reprover and a listening ear. If there's no listening ear, the wise reprover is going to be hated. And how many times you've despised a reproof from a wise person? Like apples of gold in a bowl of silver. Let's drink in these words. Ephesians. If you're tired of the Old Testament, look at Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. All our words can be building up words, full of grace. Colossians 4:6, similar. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And again, it comes to, you know, when you're talking with non-Christians, especially those in authority, how do you answer them so that they will hear you? And I hope you understand that most of these people in authority are waiting for some sense, because they're surrounded by people who are yes men around them, right? And a lot of corruption. They know it. And maybe they are corrupt as well, but they're looking for some person who might do some good sometime. And God has placed us in this world as gospel people. See what it says about speaking out of turn. As we're looking at Ecclesiastes 10:12, it speaks about the words, the lips of a fool consume him. In Psalm 62:64, again, just one verse out of many in that short psalm, verse 8. See how the Spirit of God has taken this verse and made it so graphic. Psalm 64 verse 8, about the lips of a fool consuming him. This can happen to you. This can happen to your friends. See what happens. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. Now this is a graphic picture and it makes me laugh, because I'm trying to figure out tongues that turn around and come back at me. The words that I shoot out come back at me. And all who see them will wag their head saying, what happened? This show off, this person who could brag and talk and destroy others, got destroyed himself. Psalm 140, 140, verse 9. The psalmist prays this prayer. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Okay, they keep talking against me. What will happen? They'll talk and talk and talk and they'll drown in their own words. Let that happen, Lord. I was surprised, actually, this visit with some of my friends at Grace Community Church, when we were talking about people who are hateful and destructive. And I was kind of being the nice person, saying, I wish they didn't get into trouble. Some of them have got into trouble. Senior friends of mine said, you're wrong. That's what God is doing, and they deserve it. And as you look at verses like this, you have to accept that God is not a namby-pamby God. I hope you realize God brings judgment and destruction to people who misuse their tongues and are evil in slander and destruction. Proverbs 10 and verse 8. The second part, the babbling fool will come to ruin. This is one who talks too much, loves to talk. Look at verse 10 of the same Proverbs. A babbling fool will come to ruin. Look at verse 14. But the mouth of a fool brings ruin near him. Brings ruin near. Three times this is repeated. Be careful not just to be a talk, 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 talk. What are you talking about? Empty talk, empty chit-chat can bring ruin. Look at Proverbs 18. This is something that I would underline very strongly. 6 to 8. It says, a fool's lips walk into a fight. You see that? Come on. And what else? His lips are, and his mouth invites a beating. Many of these Bollywood movies, you know, when they do these fight scenes, they have these dialogues, you know, exactly like this, you know. A fool's lips walks into a fight. He's not thinking. And he's saying, come on, beat me up. A fool's mouth is his ruin and his lips are a snare to his soul. Is this worthy of underlining? The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Goodness me. It goes down into the inner parts of the body. Just love that morsel of gossip, right? A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. And Proverbs 26, verse 9. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Drunkard doesn't feel it, but it hurts and it can turn septic, but it's a wasted thing, a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Look at verse 13 in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 as we bring this to a close this Sunday, Lord's Day, and I'll take up the rest next Sunday. Not only has the fool a potential for diffusing or being diffused, he has a potential for destruction or degrading. Here he has beginning to end destruction. It's a very simple verse. It says the beginning of his talking is what? Folly. When he finishes, it's not just madness, it's evil madness. It's wicked. And we come back to the definition of what is a fool according to the Bible. Who is a fool? It's a godless man, a godless person. Not just an idiot, a moron. This is maybe even a very educated person. God help us to know him and to love him and to learn from a man who was filled with the wisdom of God. Remember Solomon? He asked for wisdom. And what happened? God gave him wisdom as no one ever before or after him had wisdom. Made big mistakes. Almost destroyed himself. As I read through his Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, I believe the Lord graciously drew him back and used him as a channel for inspired scripture like this, for our edification. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of knowing your word and learning so much about what it means to be wise and to be used by you to bring sense to a senseless, mad world that is evil and corrupt. And so help us, Lord, to live as gospel people for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.